Welcome to Shattering Myths Radio. As you can probably tell, I am not Yada. He is on vacation with his family, and has asked me to sit in. My name is James, and I'm joined by my wife, Patty. Patty, would you like to say hello?
Oh. Hello.
We were here last discussing circumcision, and one of the things we learned was that circumcision is a prerequisite to participating in and benefiting from Passover, which is what we're going to discuss today. Now, the goal is going to be to try and do Passover, Matzah, and Bikurim, a show each. Considering we've got 81 pages of material to go through just on Passover, I don't know that we're going to get all the way through all three of them. But I don't want to leave anything out, so we're going to start with Passover, and we're going to go as far as we can go in the next 3 days and see where we get. To be clear again, I am not a professional at this. I have a 9-to-5 job, so we're pre-recording this. Please don't call in. And like I said, I'm not a professional. I'm an IT guy. I sit in my office. I work with computers. I try and avoid people as much as possible. So in order to make this more comfortable for me, I've invited Patty to join me. And the way we're going to do this is just kind of like the two of us are in our home doing a study ourselves, which means we're going to read through the Yada Yada chapter, book two, Invitations to Meet God, chapter three, Pesach, Passover, and we're going to discuss it as we go. So we'll take turns reading and discussing, and you know, if we have anything to say, we'll contribute and add it. If not, we'll continue. And we're just going to do it like I said, like we would do it. You're getting welcomed into our home, and we're going to sit here and study together. Does that work for you, Patty?
That sounds good.
Okay. Do you have the Passover chapter with you?
I do.
All right. Would you like to start us off?
Okay. Pesach, Passover, the story of our redemption. During the Exodus, Yahweh reinforced his seven-step plan for our salvation, the journey from human oppression to the promised land and to camping out with God. Begins on the 14th day of the first month with Pesach, Passover. This is immediately followed by Matzah, unleavened bread, and Bikurim, first fruits. Our mortality is resolved on Passover, freeing us from its consequence, which is death. We are redeemed on unleavened bread, where a ransom is paid to deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is separation. The result, at least for those who observe the Torah's teaching in this regard, is to be adopted, born spiritually, into Yahweh's family. It is God's merciful gift to us, whereby the immortal and perfected are prepared to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. 7 Shabbat later, on the Moed Mikra, invitation to be called out and meet with God, of Shavuah 7th, a grand party is held where everyone is invited, regardless of race, gender, age, or social status. Those who have answered the invitations and who are the beneficiaries of Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim are enveloped in Yahweh's set-apart spirit, enriching, enlightening, and empowering us to become witnesses to the other guests and then to the world. On the first day of the seventh month, on the Moed Mikra of Teruah, trumpets, Yahweh's spirit-filled troubadours are called to signal a warning and to shout for joy. The caveat is for those who are unaware of the relevance of these meetings, and for those who do not know that their attendance at the next one, Yom Kippurim, is a life or death decision. And the joyous music is in hopeful anticipation that many will answer the call and enjoy God's company now and forever. 10 days later, on the Day of Reconciliations, all humankind is given a choice. We can come into the presence of our spiritual mother and be spiritually reborn into Yahweh's family, living eternally with our Heavenly Father in His home. Or we can choose not to attend the meeting, either by simply ignoring the summons, or worse, rejecting it. The consequence, according to our Creator and Judge, is that upon their death, the souls of such individuals will cease to exist. The message is simple and fair. If you do not value God sufficiently to answer His call to life, he will respond in kind. There will be nothing beyond death. The conclusion of Yahweh's seven-step plan of salvation occurs 5 days later during the invitation to be called out and meet with God on Sukkah shelters. This festival feast, known as Tabernacles, Booths, and Tents, is a time where we get to camp out with Yahweh. It depicts eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Sadly, while each religion claims that the Torah was inspired by God, there isn't one Orthodox Christian, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, or Mormon in a million who answers Yahweh's invitation to attend any of these annual meetings. The preponderance of believers don't know God's name, the names of the festivals, or understand the role the Moed Mikra play in our salvation. They don't know that they provide the lone, narrow, unpopular, and seldom traveled path to eternal life in our Heavenly Father's family and home. Worse still, as a direct result of deliberate religious concealment, corruption, and counterfeiting, the overwhelming majority of these same people celebrate holidays in their place, which were conceived in the pagan milieu of Babylon. It is little wonder that Christians believe that Jesus Christ ushered in a new religion on behalf of the Lord God with his birth on Christmas Day, his triumphal arrival on Palm Sunday, his celebration of the Last Supper on Monday, Thursday, with its initiation of the Eucharist, leading to their God's death on a pagan cross on Good Friday, a bodily resurrection from hell on Easter Sunday, with weekly worship observances religiously attended every Sunday thereafter throughout the year. The problem with this scenario is that each of these religious aberrations were born and bred in Babylon, and none harmonized with Yahweh's testimony. Christendom is wrong, and the consequence is deadly. All religions, from Hinduism to socialist secular humanism, are man-made constructs designed to empower and enrich clerics, kings, elitists, and merchants by bewildering the masses. The tools of confusion are concealment, corruption, and counterfeit, with the latter being the most beguiling. Just as a counterfeit bill is crafted to appear genuine, but is actually worthless, embedded within the pagan celebrations of Christmas and Easter, there are sufficient spiritual strokes to fool the casual observer into believing that they are godly. But in fact, these Babylonian, Egyptian, Greek, and Roman-inspired solar nativity, Mother of God, winter solstice, and spring equinox-based death and rebirth festivals are worse than worthless because they mislead and conceal the rightful path to God. So that you will not be led astray, let's turn to Yahweh's Torah teaching and consider God's presentation of his plan of salvation. His testimony regarding his Moed Mikra began with, "And Yahweh spoke these words to Moshe in order to promise and say, please convey the word of God on behalf of the children of Israel. And so you should literally and completely convey to them that these godly appointed meeting times of Yahweh, which are set apart, invitations to be called out and to meet, to be near them, shall be continuously proclaimed by you as they are my godly appointed meeting times." Leviticus 23:1-2. And that was just read without all of the amplification, so I could go back and read it with the amplification. Sometimes when you're listening, it gets to be a little confusing.
Yeah, and I would say, let's, for the time being, leave the amplification out, and we'll kind of, after each one, we can kind of break it down as Yada does in the book and discuss the words themselves. And, you know, for here, example, there are four names listed in this passage. You know, Yahweh is God's name. It's his one and only name. You know, it means I am and I exist. And you know, as such, it answers the most important question in the universe. Is there a God? answer is yes, he is. He exists. His name is Yahweh. Now, following the example of the Exodus, our salvation begins with knowing that Yahweh has come to rescue us. More important still, the Moed Mikre, the second important name used here, are the invitations to meet and to be called out. They're Yahweh. These are not Jewish religious holidays. Yeah, you get that a lot. You know, Christians like, oh, you know, Passover, that's a Jewish thing. You know, Yom Kippur, that's a Jewish thing. You know, Yahweh said these are his Moed Mikra. You know, they're not Jewish religious holidays that the rest of us can ignore. They belong to Yahweh, and they were designated for a purpose. You know, I don't think you think Yahweh just said, oh, I want 7 days where people will come and, you know, do something related to me, and I'm just going to throw a dart at a few dates on a board, and, you know, those will be the days I choose. Or do you think he said, no, I have this plan, and I'm going to illustrate it through this?
Would you say that set apart and circumcised could almost be the same thing?
Well, yeah. Circumcised means to separate a part of yourself. Yeah, you know, just to set apart, you know, Kodesh, which is set apart, means to separate and set apart. You know, take a part
just
of the whole.
As in the same way that these called out assemblies are set apart to the God. And so really like circumcision being the first step is you can't participate in Passover until you're circumcised. And then following all of the Mikra is being set apart to God. So following the Mikra is the circumcision of the heart?
Yeah, that'd be a very good way of looking at it. That's how you circumcise your heart, is to, you know, observe Yah's word, study it, observe his Mikra, come to know him. Yeah, you have to physically circumcise yourself and then follow the 7-step plan to his home, which leads you to the 8th day. Eternity and perfection. And we'll continue from there when we get back. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're discussing today the Passover. And Patty just brought up something interesting relating back to our discussion yesterday on circumcision. And that is that, you know, you could look at being set apart through the Mikra as leading to circumcision of the heart. You know, we start with you have to be circumcised before you can participate in Passover. And then we have the 7-step plan. Passover, Matzah, the Kurim, 7 Sabbaths, Trumpet, Kippurim, and then Sukkah.
I was going to just say, doesn't it really all play into each other? Because then by keeping the Mikra and celebrating and understanding what they represent also leads us to knowing and having a relationship with Yah.
Oh, exactly. What I was going to say, though, is, you know, you look at it there, each of them is 7 days. Or, yeah, some of them are, two of them are more than a day long. But, you know, think about it as 7 days, 7 steps. And then the 8th day, you know, which we've talked about before, the 8th, you know, the only festival that has 8 days is Sukkah. And, you know, you're to be circumcised on the 8th day. You know, you could view that as your physical circumcision starts it off. You follow the 7 steps, the 7 days. And on the 8th day, your heart is circumcised.
Well, right. And what is God writing on our hearts then?
The Torah.
Yes.
So, yeah, that's actually a really apt analogy. I don't think I would have thought of that, but that is perfect.
I was thinking when we were talking about circumcision that it's interesting how it begins with circumcision to participate in Passover. And then if you look at, like, in the life of the Messiah, since he was born during tabernacles, it was that 8th day that he was circumcised. And then fulfill Passover and everything. So kind of like the beginning of his life, it was like, what am I thinking? The beginning of his life is kind of like the last step for us. Like the circumcision that we'll get on that last day of tabernacles will be the beginning of eternity, but it will be the last day of our mortal or whatever you want to say life here.
Yeah, that's actually a very good way of looking at it. All right, so moving on. Moshe is the third name we see on this list, and it means to draw out. And he was named this because he was drawn out of the Nile and rescued by one of Pharaoh's daughters when he was just a child. You know, in life, Yahweh would use Moshe to draw his people out of the crucible of religion and political oppression that we call Egypt. and act as what would, you know, as a historical portrait of the means to salvation for all people and for all time. The path home is depicted in the words and deeds of Yahweh as they were enacted and recorded by Moshe. The initial beneficiaries of this gift were the children of Israel, the fourth name. Our Heavenly Father's purpose on earth is to build a family and to bring his children on. You know, that's a lot of people ask, why are we here? You know, that's one of the most common questions you hear, the great philosophical question, why are we here? And that is the answer. Yahweh wants a family. And he wants us to love him and know him, and that requires free will, and that requires creating this whole world, this whole universe was created for a relationship. And Yisrael specifies which children will be admitted into the promised land. You know, it is a compound word, a compound name, derived from the Hebrew Yish, meaning individual, El, which is the Hebrew word for Yahweh's title, meaning Almighty God, and Sarah defines the substance which connects them. It's the additive element in Yah's salvation formula. Six, the number of man, in addition to one, the number of God, equates to seven. Complete rest and reflection as depicted in the Sabbath. So if you want to be with Yahweh, you need to sarah, engage and endure with, strive and struggle with, persist and persevere with God. So, like I said, let's go back. If you want to say this is only for Israel, well, Yisrael sounds like something I want to be a part of. Some of the descriptive words presented in the list of definitions pertaining to sarah may seem unexpected, so let's linger here for a bit. To begin, the primary meaning of strive is to devote serious effort or energy to something. It means to exert oneself. Those who prioritize their relationship with God and invest time in his Torah and covenant become his children. You know, this idea of the Christian idea of faith and a gospel of grace is, you announce your faith and you're saved. God's saying it takes a little more than that. You have to engage and endure. And we'll discuss that some more when we return. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're discussing the Passover today, and where we left off, we were actually discussing Yisrael, and particularly the Sarah part and the strive with part of Sarah. And we're talking about how it means to devote effort and energy into something. And, like I said, the Christian idea of just having faith in the Lord as your Savior, and that's all that matters, is, thrown out the window when you look at this. That requires no effort. It requires a statement. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Okay, I'm saved. I'm going to do whatever I want now.
I remember having that conversation with you, and we were dating, and you were like, well, what about somebody who says that they're saved and they go to church, but they don't really live out any part of it? Or
They just say it, and that's it. Everyone's happy. You get it all the time from your family when they ask, well, do you still believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Because to them, that's all that matters. If you believe that, whatever believe means, there's no real way to show you believe something. You just believe it. As long as you believe that, everything's good. It requires no effort, nothing put forth. You don't have to get to know God. It's not about, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And, there's more to it than that. God wants us, like I said, the whole reason we're here is to form a relationship. And God, it's a relationship. Relationships require time, energy, effort.
That's true. It's all rewarding time, energy, and effort, though. I mean, it's just like having any relationship. It requires you to spend time and get to know them.
Well, I mean, could you imagine if we were married and, I didn't spend any time with you? I didn't get to know you. I didn't listen to you when you talked, but I believed that I loved you. Now, how would that be? How long would you stay married to me if I did that?
Probably not very long. I'd be very happy at any rate.
Hey, honey, how was your day? Whatever. That's not a relationship. Relationships require time. And like you said, it's joyous. You should enjoy that time. If you don't enjoy that time, you're doing something wrong.
And I think, the weirdest thing is because I've been, it's been a while now since I started this whole journey, I suppose. I have been, putting off talking to my family about it, and because I kind of knew that they wouldn't be very open-minded to it. It's just funny because now they all think I'm part of some cult or something, and they're worried I'm going to hell or whatnot. and a few of them won't even talk to me. So,
yeah, we've talked about that before. The idea that they're worried about you, but they won't engage you in any kind of meaningful conversation. That's real worried. I'm worried you're going to help. Well, so some of you are wrong. No, I don't want to talk about it.
You
might not be too worried.
But, you know, I guess it's because it's not very many people will find the path, but...
Yeah, I told us it was going to be narrow. Yeah, I told us that, there are thousands, not millions, who will find, who will follow his path. So, there's, like I said, it's sad that there are so many that aren't there, but like I said, to me, it's just, I don't get it. Like I said, I've told my story on here before, where I came from being atheist, became an agnostic, became leaning more toward deist, and then came to know Yah. And for me, it was, once I came to know that there was a God, once that evidence was presented, and it was undeniable to me, there was just nothing more important than getting to know that God, coming to know what he said. That was just like, okay, well, there's this God. He exists. I know this. This has been proven to me. Well, what did he have to say? What's he like? I want to come to know him. And I invested the time in that. And, I say invest, because invest is a good word. And I didn't spend time. I invested it. Because I have gotten way more out of it than I have put into it. And, like you said, it is work in, in the most literal sense of the word work, but it's a joyous work.
Yeah.
It should be. Like I said, it's like the Sabbath. People will try and set up this list of rules and things for the Sabbath, and they're stressing about getting stuff done so they don't have to do it on the Sabbath. And, they turn it into this whole thing that's just, stressful and not enjoyable. And that's
Yeah. You know what I do struggle with, though, is, how to keep Passover and, keep the point of Passover and follow it and maybe have some... I mean, there's got to be something there to bring attention to what the purpose is without getting too ritualistic or nihilistic and following, now we have to do this and say this prayer and stand and blah, blah, blah. I suppose that's where we tend to seek out guidance, or we want someone to tell us what to do. And I enjoy our Passovers that we have, especially when people from the Yah group can come and visit. And one of the ladies that joined us last year sang some of the most beautiful songs in Hebrew. And so it was very enjoyable. But, sometimes I wonder if maybe we should do more to emphasize, the whole reason why we're doing Passover. You know what I mean?
Yeah. But personally, I love the way we do it. I think we keep a good emphasis on it. We do have personal conversations aside from that, but we all know what we're there to celebrate. We talk about it. We enjoy it.
And the other thing is, bringing it to, a kid's level for, when we have kids, or since my sister and her kids came over last year, and doing stuff with them that's on their level to where they can enjoy it, because kids are very hands-on. And so, I don't know. We might have to sit down and figure some things out for that.
Part of it for me is, once we have kids of our own, I'm okay with doing it. When it's someone else's kids, I'm always a bit on edge about, not crossing that line and trying to force something on them and, with their parents aren't quite comfortable with. And so for me, it's like, I think, if we're doing it with our kids and they want to join in, that's one thing. But if their kids are the only kids here, I feel a little odd going over and be like, okay, this is what we're going to do. And I kind of want to check with the parents on that. And so, like I said, I tend to leave that. Once we have our own kids, though, I'm all for trying to find more ways to implement it for kids.
Yeah, and you can go there. And I do enjoy our Passovers. I do.
One of the most common questions that Yada gets is, how do I keep Passover? And he's always, I'm kind of the same way. I don't want people doing what I do because I tell them to do it. And, so he very, tries never to say what he does, or, this is what you should do, or this is how you celebrate it.
I love that about Yada. I respect that a lot, that he doesn't want to just, create a religion and start telling people what to do, and that he stays away from that because he doesn't really want to be looked to for the answers to those things. However, it is nice, like I'm sure on the Yada Yada forum or whatnot, to get together and talk through with people to get some ideas, just because when you walk away from religion and you leave all that behind and you're given these new festivals to keep, but, you know, it may be more so for women than for men, I don't know, but a part of me kind of enjoys the, like some of the songs and maybe even some of the, not really the scripts, but some of the set times of, okay, now we're going to do this and we'll take a moment to think about this and then we can move on, you know, along with the visiting. I do think it's nice to have it a bit more relaxed and not, I mean, because when you hear of it described in the Torah when they're talking about the times that they celebrate, it sounds like it's just a very laid back time of being with each other.
Yeah, I mean, it's always basically it's a barbecue. You barbecue up some lamb. You know, there's a few other things on the menu that Yah instructs us to have, but by and large, it's, you know, there's this whole thing, the Passover Seder, and you know, it's basically a scripted meal where now we read this prayer, and now we have one drink, and then we read this prayer, and then we have another drink.
Right. I don't want to do all that.
That's not with scripture. You know, when you read about the descriptions in scripture, they're, you know, you look at you know, one of the things we're going to talk about later in the chapter is we'll get to Hezekiah. And, you know, these people were having such a good time with Passover and matzah that they kept it going another week. Even though they had an army outside their gate getting ready to invade them, they were like, no, we're having too good of a time with God. And that's what it is. It's a party with God. You know, it's getting together and having a good meal and, you know, it's an invitation to meet with God. And that's what's fun about it. And, yeah, I'm all for trying to keep, you know, you should try and keep it as, you know, centered on that as possible. I know, like, one year we did it. We invited my family, your family, and we had a bunch of people over, and it just became another family get-together. And
yeah,
I was very
disappointed. Wasn't really focused. No.
Yeah. No, and I was very disappointed with that. Now, the last few years, we've started this edition, you know, kind of share what we do for those who are interested. We have a number of people who live in the area, not too far away, who make a drive up. I met them in the forum and on through the chat room associated with Shattering Myths and Walk Talk Radio show. And we have them over. And we grill up some lamb, and Patty makes homemade matzah, and good friend Mike brings us fresh veggies from his garden every year, so we got our bitter herbs from that, and we have a bottle of wine, and we all sit around and we talk, and you know, we talk about life, each other, the forum, you know, Yada, we talk about Yahweh, we talk about Torah, and we have a good time. And to me, that's just been the funnest. Like, we've tried several different ways of celebrating it, and that's been my favorite.
Yeah. Oh, I definitely agree. I definitely enjoy celebrating it that way.
So, you know, it's getting back to the text. We were talking about Sarah, and, yeah, meaning to devote serious effort or energy into something. It means to exert oneself. Those who prioritize their relationship with God and invest time in His Torah and covenant become His children. This is the spiritual essence of the second of seven instructions Yahweh etched in stone. In His instructions, the operative word regarding our attitude toward our Heavenly Father and spiritual mother is kabed, meaning significant. The message is, if we consider God to be a priority in our lives, we will be a priority to Him. And as a result, we will live with Him for a long time in the promised land. So think about it like this. You know, if you prioritize God, God, you know, prioritizes you. Now, if the only time you ever talk to God is when you need help, and the rest of the time you just ignore Him, what kind of relationship is that?
You're using Him? An abusive relationship?
You only want Him when you need something. That's not a good relationship. Like,
yeah.
You've had... Yeah, that was kind of thing personal, but yeah, you had someone you worked with before who was like that, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we get back from the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Before the break, we were discussing the second of the seven instructions, and y'all were telling us to view as significant our spiritual Heavenly Father and spiritual mother. And we're talking about, you know, prioritizing God, and you know, you don't prioritize God. Yeah, like we were talking about the example of someone who just only talks to God, only ever considers God when they need something. You know, oh, I need this raise at work. Please, God, help me get it. Oh, let me win the lottery. Oh, let the Cowboys score a touchdown this game because they really need this win. you know, this using of God. And we're talking about, you know, these relationships where one person just uses the other. And I was talking about Patty had someone she worked with before who was kind of this way. And, you know, what was that like? You know, you don't use names. I don't want to, you know, stir up any trouble, but talk about that.
I'm trying to think of which one you're talking about where I was being used.
Yeah, when you worked at the daycare, someone you worked with that, the only time they ever called you was when they needed something.
Oh. Actually, I can't think of anybody at the daycare who did that. I have someone in my family that does that. There's somebody at the daycare who did that, too. I don't
know. Maybe it wasn't the daycare. Maybe it was when you worked in El Chico. It's been a while.
Oh. Yeah. Well, there are people like that who, you know, just they realize that you'll do something for them or whatever, you know, and you're nice and you help them. And so then all of a sudden you realize that you're only getting called on when they need something and they don't ever, like, just call you just to talk and say, hey, what's going on? How are you doing? You know, so obviously a relationship like that isn't very enjoyable for the person who's just continuously getting called on to go and help them. I mean, not that helping them isn't its own reward sometimes, but there should be more to a relationship than that. Otherwise, it's not really a relationship.
And, you know, the other thing with people like that is it's not just that they want you to help them. It's like even when you're helping them, they don't want to listen to anything you have to say. They just want to talk and have you listen, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not a relationship. That to me is the relationship that most religious people want to have with God. Yeah, I want to talk about me. I want to tell you about me. I want to tell you what I want. I want you to do this. They don't ever listen to what he had to say. They don't open up his Torah and read what his word was.
Well, and I would say that not necessarily all Christians don't. Like, it's tricky there. I'm not trying to defend them, but it's just I do have a lot of people I know who are nice, and being that I've been in that mindset myself, of, I don't think it's always so much that they don't want to get, what am I trying to say? Well, like, even, I've even heard before in the Christian that, you know, you don't want to treat God like a magic stone that you pull out of your back pocket and you rub and you wish for something, or, you know, you say, oh, I want this to happen, or could you help me with this or do that? You know, it should be more than that. So there's plenty of Christians who emphasize that it's not just about the asking God for this or that, and it's about having a relationship with him and blah, blah, blah. It's just that they look for that in the New Testament and not in the Torah, so they still lose getting to know him, but it's...
Well, my point was that they don't listen to God. Yeah, like you said, if they're looking to the New Testament, most often they're looking to Paul, which isn't God, so they're looking for...
Right. I suppose that my point would be that Paul was so beguiling in everything that I think they feel like they're listening to him because it's in the scripture. So in their minds, they are listening to God. They're just listening to the God of the New Testament, which isn't the same God at all. But
okay, I would agree. And I think that is a portion of them. I think there are a lot that aren't that way. There are a lot of the, you know, Sunday morning Christians who, yeah, that's all.
There's plenty of those. Like my dad used to say, he's like, I don't want to go to a church that just feels like it's a country club, you know, where we just meet and do whatever. I can't tell you how many times, like, the people next to us would be, like, balancing their checkbook or something while we were singing or whatever, you know. So obviously they were just going there because, you know, they felt like they should go to church.
And such. So I guess it kind of divides Christians into two groups, those that don't listen to God and those who listen to a wrong God.
Yeah.
Continue discussing Passover after the break.